beginning a new parak on the Ches.
So now from here till the end of the second day, because we are talking more directly about Shavuot that came place in Beis.
Till now we've been discussing Shavuot Bitui, which is a private thing, Shavuot Eidos, which isn't necessarily in Beis Din, although it could be. Shavuot HaPikadon, okay, we talked about, which also could be in or not, in Beis Din or not. Here we're going to start talking about Shavuot that actually, by definition, take place in Beis Din. So Min HaTorah, you have three
cases where a person has to swear at a place. And all of them are, you swear and then based on Shavuot HaPikadon.
The whole concept that you have sometimes that you can swear and collect on that basis, that's Midrabanan, that we're going to deal with in the next paragraph. The three midoraisa are when you murder a mitzvah, so you're admitting part of the claim, when there's one aid against you, and a shomer when he's and a shomer when he's claiming that the thing was stolen or lost or what have you. So our Mishnah is going to begin by talking. Much of our Mishnah is going to be talking about the case of murder a mitzvah. So the one case over there where Reuben claims X and Shimon claims I owe you less.
Midrabanan,
you have, there's a number of other cases where you have to swear. Some of them are actually cases where a person swears in order to collect money. Some of them we've learned about before. We learned, for example, that when a woman comes to collect her ksuba, she needs to swear. You have cases, which we'll deal with later on in the next paragraph. You have cases, for example, of employees who haven't received their wages. We learned about this in Bava Metzia, where they can swear that they didn't receive it by a certain time and collect. But all those kinds of things are midrabanan. So basically, you have three types of shvur. Then you have the ones that are daraisa, you have the ones that are dirabanan, but uri dirabanan, as is true of most dirabanan, that they come from Ashik, that's like very low, if not earlier. And then you have shvur hesis, which we're going to mostly deal with in the next parak, where shvur hesis is one of those rare takanas that comes from the time of the Gemara, from the middle of the time of Amoraim. So and it covers the various cases, by and large, covers the cases where Daraisa, there wouldn't be any Shavua at all, and Dirabanan, according to the original Dirabanan, there wouldn't be either. For example, Kofa Hakel, for example, this that Reuven says, you owe me 100, and Shimon denies the whole thing, Midaraisa and Midrabanan, there wouldn't be any Shavua. Because we say that a person is not May is Panav, a person wouldn't be so brazen as to deny it to his Baal Chov. But eventually, the Rabbanan of the times of the Gemara, specifically Rav Nachman, saw that things are changing. People are not quite so people are not quite so honest anymore, and therefore they came up with the concept of Shavuot Hesis.
Hesis literally means
there's a couple of different explanations why it's called Shavuot Hesis. We'll talk about it when we get to the next paragraph. One explanation is that Hesis means like convincing, like the Rabbanan convinced him, so to speak, that they have to take Shavuot. So we'll talk about in the Gemara, we'll talk about in the Mishnah, we'll talk about in the Gemara, we'll talk about as we go through what are the actual differences between how these various Shavuot are administered. But for now, we'll get to that. So, Mishnah starts off, Shavuot HaDayanim, the Shavuot that is administered by the Dayanim for a case of Moedim Mitzah. Now, all three of these kinds that are Daraisa, as well as all of the Dabanan ones, are all administered by the Dayanim. So Mephoshim talk about the reason why we call the one of Moedim Mitzah specifically Shavuot HaDayanim is because, unlike Shavuot HaPikadon, where there's different types, which some of them can be outside of Beis Din, as we talked about in the previous parak, and unlike the Shavuot where there's one aid where you only learn it from Zerushas of Pesukim, this one, it says flat out in the Pasuk that it has to be done Ad Elikim Yavrid Var Shneim, that it has to be done in the presence of Beis Din. So therefore we call that more than any of the other ones Shavuot HaDayanim. So there's a minimum how much the claim has to be, and there's a minimum how much the admission versus the denial has to be. A tiny stake has, if the minimum size of the claim has to be 2 silver coins, specifically 2 silver ma'a, the admission that the guy admits that he owes a certain part of it has to be at least a pruta.
At least a pruta.
So 2 ma'a of kesef, a ma'a is worth 32 prutas. So 2 ma'a is worth 64 prutas. So we'll learn later. Yeah, a ma'a is 1/6 of a dinar, which in turn a dinar is 1/4 of a seller. So we'll learn later on the test on the days, we'll learn a machlokas between Rav and Shmuel. Does it mean that Reuven has to be claiming at least 65 prutas then, 2 ma'as plus a pruta, and Shimon says, I only owe you a pruta, so he's admitting to a pruta but denying the other 64, which is the 2 ma'a, or is it enough that Reuven is claiming 64 ma'a and the guy is denying 63 of it? We'll deal with that later on the test on the days. Yeah. Okay. If the admission
if the part that he admits is not of the same type of thing as what the other guy is claiming, then he's potter. Then that's not considered modu emitzes. This is the case that we're going to discuss later on in the Mishnah Tanis, it's in Bahar Delay Bahar. Where one guy claims you owe me wheat, and the other guy says, no, I only owe you barley. Which we'll see later on in the Mishnah. It's actually a machlokes, but we start with that. Ketzad, so what does this mean? How does this Hataina and Hadar work? Reuven says, shtei kesef li biyadcha. I have in your possession, I have two silver maw of mine that are in your possession, either that I lent it to you or was masked it or whatever. And the other guy answers, ein l'cha biyadi al pruta. I only in my possession there's only a pruta. Potter, then he's potter because there's no.
He claims that he owes
only a pruta, but denies the other 63 prutas, two ma minus a pruta. So he's potter because you don't have a kfira of two ma. Again, we're going to see later on in the Gemara that's actually a machlokes. Rav and Shmuel how to understand the case of the Mishnah exactly.
But if it was
but
two ma
and one kesef a pruta li biyadcha, but if he says that you owe me two ma plus a pruta, so 65 prutas, and the other one answers, ein l'cha biyadi al pruta, I only have in my possession that belongs to you one pruta, chayev, then he's chayev a shvua from moed b'miktas, because then he admitted to a pruta, and he's denying two ma. So that's those all the minimum amounts fit. Furthermore, so if he's denying less than two ma, or he's admitting to less than a pruta, then there's no shavua. That Beis Din cannot be mashpia him. Again, not min haTorah. Midrabanan, later on, there'll be the shavua tesis, which we'll deal with. But the Daraisa and the original Midrabanan, there won't be any shavua in that case.
And if
there's a claim of one ma, that's not enough to trigger a shavua either. It has to be the claim is at least two ma plus a pruta, and the admission is at least a pruta. Okay, another case. Mona li biyadcha. Reuven says, I have a mona of mine in your possession, again, that I lent you or whatever. And Shimon answers, ein l'cha biyadi, you don't have anything in my possession. Potter, then he's potter from a shavua because he's kofar hakol. On the other hand, mona li biyadcha, and the other one answers, ein l'cha biyadi al chamishin dinar. It wasn't a mona, I only owe you 50 dinar, which is regardless of whether he's claiming that I only borrowed from you 50 dinar in the first place, or I borrowed a mona but I paid half of it back already, whatever it is. Then he's chayev because that's motive mitzvah.
The amount that's left is
right, right. And again, the reason the Gemara talks about elsewhere, the logical reason ultimately is clear sakasif why it is that motive mitzvah has to swear and kofar hakol doesn't. The Gemara in a few places we looked at above Matzia, we looked at in other places, says a logical reason behind it that usually a person is not going to be so brazen as to deny to his baal chayev. He's not going to admit the whole thing on the spot because then he figures that's too much money. I don't have enough to pay right now. So he'll stall for time. He'll admit only part of it, figuring that way he'll at least only have to pay part of it right now, and he can stall for time until he has money to pay the rest of it. So therefore, the Torah makes him swear, so that way at least we have it on the record that he owes the whole thing. Okay.
And why does it start with monolithic? Isn't that case the same thing as were with the kesef and the pruta?
Yeah, we're just giving examples. But these are also because we're going to give other parallel examples where he's potter for a different reason. Monal Abba biyadcha, you can have a case where Reuven says to Shimon, my father lent you a mona, and you haven't paid it back yet. And Shimon answers, ein l'cha biyadi al nun dinar. No, you have, or actually he has, in my possession only 50 dinar. Potter, then he's potter for
Mishnah.
There's a hundred dinar in a mana, so 50 dinar is half of that. So then potter mitneshu kumeshu aveda, because then it's like returning a lost object, because the son who's claiming this he wasn't the one who lent the money originally. So therefore, when Shimon volunteers that he owes X amount of it, then it's like returning a lost object. Like otherwise, Reuven wouldn't have had any way to get it back at all. So we're going to discuss later on in the Gemara, and on the basis of the discussion in the Gemara, there's machlokes between the Rishonim. What are we saying over here? What's the case we're talking about? Are we talking about that Reuven is making a tainas bari, or is he only making a tainas shema? Is he saying, I know for sure that my father lent you a mona, and you never paid it back, and Shimon is counterclaiming I only owe 50, or is it that Reuven says, I think my father lent you a mona, and I'm not sure, I don't have the record whether he paid it. It could be tainas bari, but another way to explain it is tainas shema. And that ends up affecting the halacha, because the Rambam writes that So Rashi and I think the Rashba argue on the question, are we talking about over here in our Mishnah, therefore, when we say he's potter from a Shavua, are we talking about a Daraisa level he's potter, or are we talking only on a Darabon level, which is like Tikkun HaOlam? And the Rambam and the Ravid have a similar argument whether we would even follow the halacha in our Mishnah. Is our Mishnah even a libidei halacha? The Rambam holds yes, the Ravid holds no. It's only according to Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov.
Oh.
Okay. Onward. Mana libi yadcha.
I was going to say there's no migui.
A migui they do talk about, that there could be a migui over here because he could have said I don't know anything. However, they discuss the idea that maybe a migui only helps to that now he wanted to pay, but he still may have to take a shavua. That the amigui doesn't necessarily pass through
him. I figure the father's no longer there. There's no amigui. He's not going to be punished.
But that's the thing. No, you can't say that ain't not a maize punished with Nebalchoy because the original Balchoy is not around anymore.
Yeah.
So therefore, right. On the other hand, he does have a classic kind of amigui because he could have said, I don't know anything. That's basically like Meshav Aveda. So that's the question. Does that pass through him completely or does it maybe only pass through him from a shavua, but not, does it maybe only pass through him from paying right there on the spot, but not necessarily from a shavua?
We'll see that later.
So we'll get into a discussion about it in the Gemara, yeah, and then we can talk about there about Hashem about what the Rishonim is saying. Okay, another case. Mona libi yodcha. Another case. Reuven says to Shimon, "You owe me a mona." Amalai hein, and Shimon answers, "Yes, I do. In fact, I do admit to it." By the way, it's kind of funny. The second half of our Mishnah, beginning from this point till the end of the Mishnah, we don't have a commentary from Rashi on it over here. Later on Mem Beis, Rashi says, "Shachachti melafarish haMishnah." I forgot to explain the rest of the Mishnah. The hinini mefarish hakan. I'm going to explain it over here, and he explains the rest of it on Mem Beis Amud Aleph. Apparently, the printers didn't have the sense to look at that note from Rashi and realize that they should put it in over here. Yeah.
That's funny.
Yeah. Okay. So anyway. So, Reuven says, you owe me a mana. Amalei hein, and Shimon answers, yes, I admit. And Rashi says, we're talking about the Edim over there. So he actually says, Atam Edai, your witnesses, you can testify that I owe him. Lamacha amalei tneuli. And the next day, Reuven says, okay, so you admitted in the presence of Edim that you owe me the money, so give it to me. And Shimon claims, Nesativ lacha, I gave it to you. Well, then he's potter because again, he's a kofer hakol. He's not contradicting the Edim. All the Edim saw was Vahidah. So fine. That Shimon
so
admitted that Hain means that yes, I admit that I owe it to you. But that still doesn't mean that within the next 24 hours he couldn't pay it. There's not necessarily a requirement that if you borrow money you have to pay it back in the presence of Edim. Later on, hold on. He's admitting. He agrees. He's saying I did borrow the money. But I'm claiming after I admitted in the presence of Edim, later on that day or early this morning, whatever, I went and paid it back to you. So what are you telling me? Give it to you again.
Mm-hmm.
So again, he's a kofer hakol. Again, kofer hakol, no shmur. But you can't say that you can't believe him because he's contradicted by the Edim, because the Edim are not contradicting him. All they saw was that he said that he owed the money at the time. Fine, at the time he did owe the money. That doesn't contradict that he couldn't have paid it later. We're going to discuss later on Mem Aleph. We're going to discuss the whole question: can a person require the other? Under what circumstances can a person require the other person to pay him back in the presence of Edim? We'll get into that. Including also there's an interesting thing that Rambam writes about in Hilchos Malos Avoloiva about an interest some interest. Details in that. Okay, anyway. All right. On the other hand, if he says, Ein lecha biyadi, but if he says, I don't have it in my possession, in other words, you never lent it to me, then he's chayev because then he's contradicted by the Edim. He's contradicted by the Edim, and as a matter of fact, chayev doesn't even mean over here he's chayev for the shavua. It means he's chayev for pay. No, he's chayev for pay. You can't even believe him. You can't even take a shavua from him because he's contradicted by the Edim. He said in the presence of the Edim yesterday that he borrowed the money. Now today he's denying that he ever borrowed the money, so he can't accept his claim at all. So therefore, he just has to pay. That's it.
No, but by saying ein lecha biyadi, he could have said yes.
No, ein lecha biyadi means you never lent it to me in the first place. That's what it means. That's the definition of ein lecha biyadi. You don't have any such thing in my possession because you never lent it to me in the first place.
Not because you paid.
No, it's the equivalent of saying lahu yidvar ma'olam. Yeah. That's what it is. Okay, another case. Monali biyodcha, Reuven says, you owe me a mona, omalei hein, and again, Shimon admits in the presence of Edim, yes, I do owe you that money, and this time Reuven is a little smarter, he says, al titneu li ela be'edim, he says, I want you to only pay me back in the presence of Edim. Lamacha omalei titneu li, so now the next day Reuven comes and says, nu, give me the money,
Well,
and Shimon claims, nesativ lecha, I paid you,
no
good, chayef, he has to pay me, because he had to pay in the presence of Edim, he violated the terms, so therefore his payment, we can't accept his claim that he paid.
Good try.
Okay, another case. Okay, so now getting so that takes care of the basic case of Moedim.
You don't need to ask anything to the Edim at that point.
Well, unless Shimon has Edim, that he can bring Edim that he paid in their presence.
He has to have his own Edim that he paid in their presence.
Now you have the more complicated question: what happens if he did pay with Edim, but now the Edim are not available? Let's say they left or they died or whatever. That's another case we're gonna have to deal with. That's a case that Rambam deals with in Hilchos Mavo Veloy, where there's different gersos over there. What happens in that case? But that we'll get to in the Gemara.
They always get down to the bottom of it, though.
Yeah. Okay. Onward. Now, so those are the basic cases of Kofa Hakol versus Moedim Mitzvah. Now we're gonna get into what we said in the Mishnah, that if he claimed one kind of thing and the guy admits a different kind of thing, Tana Chitim Vahodalo Besodim. So let's get into some details of that. Litra zav yashli biyadcha. If Reuven says you owe me a litra, which is a weight of gold, and the other one answers ein l'cha biyadi a litra el a litra kesef, all that I owe you is a litra of silver, then he's potter because that's the equivalent of claiming wheat, and the other guy's counterclaiming barley. So he said you can't call him a moedim mitzvah.
No,
he's moed down something completely different, which the other guy didn't claim. Not the end of the case. It just means he's potter from. It means he's again midrab bottom again from the takana of the amoraim. He's going to have to swear a shvuah tefes.
Right.
On a deraisa, the original midrab bottom level, we would tell Reuven, okay, well the guy's kofar hakol. We can't make him swear. Go find yourself edim that you lent him.
He's made a
liter of silver, but Reuven didn't claim a liter of silver. So nothing.
Oh yeah, we were asking if he can go back and claim the silver.
Yeah.
A long time ago, we asked you that.
Okay.
But I forgot what you said.
Okay. On the other hand, dinar zahav yeshli yadcha. On the other hand, if Reuven says you owe me a gold dinar, and the other one answers, Shimon answers, ein l'cha biyadi ala dinar kesef, all I owe you is a silver dinar, or tresis coin, which is a smaller coin, 3 iser or something, or pundios, or all I owe you is a pruta. In all those cases, he's chayav for the shvuah of moedim mitzvah, chakol min matbeachas, because coins are coins. Even though the guy claimed a gold coin and he's replying that I only owe you a silver coin or a copper coin, that doesn't matter. Coinage is coinage.
And he's patur
for shvuah.
In the previous case.
No, in the previous case, he's patur completely from a shvuah. Again, only shvuah tefes. But in this case over here, he's going to have to swear to the truth of his claim that all he owes is the silver dinner or the tresis or the pundion or what have you. And if he swears that, that's it. Okay, then he pays that part and he's patur from the rest. If he doesn't swear, he has to pay the whole thing. Okay. Another case. Kur tvur li biyadcha. If Reuven says, you owe me a kur of grain, without specifying what kind of grain, and he says, ein l'cha biyadi ala lesach kitnis. No, all I owe you is a lesach, which is a half a kur of kitnis, of beans, potter. Then again, he's potter because tvur and kitnis are different kinds of things. Tvur, the Gemara discusses in Nedarim, generally speaking, the word tvur, unspecified, means grain.
What does grain mean?
Grain means the five grains, wheat, barley, spelt, etc. Yeah, but it wouldn't include kittens. Yeah. On the other hand, kur peiros libyadcha, if Reuven says you owe me a kur of fruit, and produce, and he answers, ein l'cha biyadi ala lesach kittens, I only owe you a lesach of beans, then he's chayav, the shvur. Sha'a kittens, v'chal peiros, because kittens, beans, can be included under the general heading of peiros.
Huh.
Peiros, in other words, doesn't just mean fruit, as in like sweet fruit or whatever, or botanically fruit or whatever, it means produce in general.
Any of the fruiting part of the plant.
Well, not necessarily, because beans aren't the fruiting part. Beans are the seeds of the plant.
But on Pesach, it's not considered.
No, of course not, but yeah.
You're right.
Yeah. Okay.
Interesting.
Yeah. Okay. Another case, Tanechit in Behodoloi Besodim, classic case, where Reuven claims wheat, Shimon admits that I owe you barley, potter, then again he's potter from the Shavur because they're different species. Ram Gamliel would say he's chayev in all of these previous cases, including the case of the gold and the silver, etc. Yeah.
Ram Gamliel
would
say
chayev.
He's
chayev
what?
He's chayev the shvur. He's chayev the shvur because he's moedim mitzvah. Okay. Hatoyim lachaveir b'kadei shemen. How about another case? Reuven claims to Shimon, you owe me X amount of jugs of oil. Shimon says, all I owe you is the empty jug, the empty barrel. Well, what do we say? Do we consider that moedim mitzvah or not? Admon was one of the Dayonic Xeris. We learned about them in Sobus a couple of years back. So Admon says, since he admitted part of the claim, because the other guy claimed barrels and oil, and he's counterclaiming that all I owe you is barrels, then he's chayav for the shvur. V'chamim ain haidam min ha'tayna, whereas v'chamim say no, primarily he's claiming the oil, and he, the other guy, is counterclaiming barrels, so it's not from the same min. V'ram gamil lo ya'anias divrei Admon. So Gamil says, I find what Admon is saying logical. Now, Ram Gamliel himself, we're going to discuss in the Gemara, Ram Gamliel himself would say, even if we don't accept Abman's point about it being Mimin HaTayna, he would still say he's high, the same way he said with Chitin and Tzorin. What Ram Gamliel is saying, even you, Chachamim, who don't accept my position about Chitin and Tzorin, you should still accept Abman's position when it comes to the barrels versus the oil.
Yeah, because he mentions barrels.
Yeah.
So we'll see in the Gemara
what the underlying argument is. The halacha actually in this case is like Admon, because Rav Gamliel agrees that he's chayav the shmur, that he's chayav the shmur.
Right.
Okay. Another case. Talmud kelim v'karkois. What if Reuven claims you owe me a certain amount of kelim as well as you owe me a certain amount of karka? V'hoyde v'kelim v'kafel v'karkois. And he admitted I do owe you the kelim, but he denied that he owes the land. Or the kakoritz of the cup of the kalim, or the other way around, he admitted the land but denied the kalim. In either of those cases, he's potter from the shvua, because the whole concept of shvua from motive and mixtus does not apply to karka, which we discussed briefly at the end of the previous parak, and we'll discuss again later on. So that's it. In other words, he was motive, let's say, that he owes the kalim, but he denied the karka, so that's it. There's no shvua on karka. And if vice versa, if
but
he admitted He admitted the kalim. There can't be any shvua on them. He's going to have to pay back the kalim.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. But the flip side is also, if he admitted that he owes the karka and denied the kalim, okay, but the admission also has to be something to which is subject to a shvua. The admission is not. Karka is not subject to a shvua. Therefore, he's going to have to repay that. He's going to have to return the karka, but the kalim, he's possibly from a shvua on.
I forgot why karka and
Because we said that it's not included, because it's not included in the general category of thing. It has to be davash a gufa mamon, that's something that has intrinsic value and is movable.
Yeah.
I'll call davar pesha. I'll call davar pesha. I'll shura. I'll sell salma. Yeah, all of which have an intrinsic value.
Not
about them. Also, right.
It's
a hekesh. It's a house medicine. Okay. How do mixtus hakakoyes? What if he admitted to part of the karka? Potter, then he's still potter, because again, the admission didn't apply to something to which the shvua applies. The mixtus a kalim chayev, but if he admitted part of the kalim, then he is chayev a shvua on the whole thing, the karka included.
Oh, the karka included?
Because, like this, he admitted part of the kalim, but he denied the rest of the kalim and denied all of the karka,
yeah.
Then he will be chayev a shvua on the kalim, and that will include the karka. What?
Is that Megal goes to
Megal, yeah. Shan chosim, shayim la'am achrayis. Because the chosim that do not have a chrayus, namely the talpulin, zikikin, they require, or they grab a hold of, like zika that we had in Yinevamos, and then a chosim is sheyesh la'am chrayus, and the chosim that do have a chrayus, which is karka, lishav aleh, and have to swear on them. In other words, if it was just a taina on land, he wouldn't have to swear, but because the land is included with kalim, which he also denied, and which he has to swear on that part that he denied, therefore he winds up swearing on the karka as well.
So what's the reason?
Basically, like Aaron said, Gilgul Shavuot. Once you're swearing on one thing that you're required to, then you can also include it in other things which themselves are not strong enough to require an independent Shavuot.
It seems like a lot of this includes chukai, because it's really not off the safe of something you swear on land. I mean,
well, the general rule is you don't, but if you're doing it through Gilgul Shavuot, Gilgul Shavuot allows you to do a lot.
Well, everything is logical, but you come into places where you have. Okay, here you're swearing on land, and here you're not, and it's very
okay.
Similar.
Look, ultimately, it's chokmah deresonah shalakadosh baruch hu. Yeah,
that's what I'm saying.
Okay.
In the end, it's really just.
But yeah, I mean, it's the same way. Where do we learn Gilgul Shavuot from? We learn it from the story of the Sota, where, after all, when she says amen, amen, again, it includes, for example, that let's say I wasn't mezana when I was in arusa. Now, the husband would not be able to be mashka her for znus while she was in arusa, because it has to be, we learned back in Sota, it would have to be shekod meshchibas baal laboil, that the husband had relations with her before the boil did. But once he's making her swear that she wasn't mezana as a nesua, then he can include in it that she also wasn't mezana as an arusa. That's Gilgul Shavuot. So Gilgul Shmuel is able.
Gilgul Shmuel, yeah. When you say one category arayos, that's fine.
But this is within
and
one.
Here, there's two categories, and you still have.
There's kalim and there's kaka, but there's still
right.
Both a denial of something that the other person is claiming that you're.
No, there's two categories there, before and after.
Previous principle, you don't swear on karka, and then what is Gilgul Shmuel?
Previous principle, you can't make her drink the soda water as an arusa, but you can now include it in the Shmuel. So this is all time.
The two categories
are before and after. This is all Pinus and Hadar.
You can use the exact same argument.
Okay.
Before and after.
It's not really that different. It's not really that different. By itself, it wouldn't be strong enough to require a Shavuah. But once you include, because you're including it with another Shavuah, you're not doing an independent Shavuah for it. You're doing Gilgul Shavuah. And Gilgul Shavuah, you're able
major
to...
Major changes? The fact that it's a Gilgul?
Yeah. The fact that it's Gilgul Shavuah allows you to...
Really conquer.
Yeah, no, it is still kaka, but it's still you're making him swear on that and include this as well. Yeah, that's
which makes it different.
Okay, you want to say it makes a difference? I'm fine. It isn't really, but okay. Fine. Mishnah finishes off. Ein nishvoin al tainus cheresh shoyter v'katan. You do not swear in based in on a claim by a cheresh or shoyter v'katan. The ein mashbein is a katan. Furthermore, based in will not make a katan swear because he doesn't know what a shavuah is all about. He doesn't realize the severity of it. But it is possible to make a shavuah for a katan and for hekdish, which we'll have to see in the Gemara what it means. If you don't swear on the taina of a cheder shoyter of a katan, so what's the case when you swear into a katan? Yeah.
Okay.
Also, the whole matter of swearing to hekdish is also only in the Gemara. So we'll get to that later in the Gemara.
Okay.
Fine. So the Gemara starts off. Hechi mashbeinim. Let's start off with the actual procedure. How did the dayanim beswear somebody in Beis Din? Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav mashbeinim. You say b'shvuah hamura b'torah. They put him under a shvuah of the kind that it says in the Torah. Dichtiv, as we find Avraham saying to Eliezer when he wants him to go find a wife for Yitzchak, v'ashbiach b'Hashem alakei Hashemayim. I'm beswearing you by Hashem, the God of the heavens. Now, on the face of it, what that means is that when we beswear somebody in Beis Din, we use Hashem's name. So, Amalei Ravina L'Ravashi, Kaman. So, who would that be like? Rav Chanina Bar Yedi. Would that be only like the opinion of Rav Chanina Bar Yedi that we had a few days ago? Da'ama Be'inan Shem Amiyuchad, who said when it came to Shavuos HaKadon and then Shavuos HaEdus, that you need Davka, the Shem Amiyuchad, you need the actual name of Hashem, Yudke Vavke. The halacha is not like him. The halacha, we said in the Mishnah, that they use Kinuyim as well. Amalei, Rabbanan. You could say also that the statement of Rab even goes according to the Rabbanan. De Amri v'kinui, they would say that indeed you can beswear him using a kinui. You can say Rachum or Chanun or what have you. So what do we mean that you're learning? What do we mean that you're learning from the story of Avraham and Eliezer? The Nafkamina. What's the Nafkamina? What are we actually learning from that? That what we learn
from the story of Avraham and Eliezer is a different detail.
Just like Avraham made Eliezer put his hand under his thigh, which, as Rashi says on the pasuk over there, means that he should swear on his bris milah. The same way, when we beswear somebody in Beis Din, he has to be holding a chefetz. He has to be holding an article of kedusha.
And we have more appropriate ones today.
Well, I mean, the basic idea is that Tosfos says. Tosfos says this is before Matan Torah. They didn't have any other mitzvah. In fact, there's a famous explanation of Chassidus that this was the only mitzvah that where it actually changed the nature of the Gashmius. We have, for example, nowadays, I say for Torah, Tzvil, and other such things, the nature of the Gashmius has changed. They become a Ruchniistic item. Before Matan Torah, El Yonim Lo Yod L'Maila, Tachtonim Lo Yal L'Mata, El Yonim Lo Yod L'Maila, Tachtonim Lo Yod L'Mata, there was a separation between Gashmius and Ruchnius. So nothing else. You could have a Sefer Torah, but it didn't have intrinsic Kedusha. The only thing that had intrinsic Kedusha at that point was Bris Milah, therefore we have to have him swear by that. Now that we have other things, and we use those. Yeah. But that's what it means. That's the detail we're learning from Avraham and Eliezer. Not specifically that you have to use Hashem's name, but rather that you have to use a Chefetz of Kedusha.
It's amazing how humble they were to the Word of God, where Avraham and Eliezer said, do this Shavuah this way, and there was no thought of what the human body was, but it was just all about the mitzvahs of Hashem, and like as if we was holding a tefillin.
Yeah, well, that's what it is when we say that the Abbas were a makavah for Hashem.
Yeah.
And by the way, the question still is, so why don't we learn both things from Abraham? Why don't we say you need to use Hashem's personal name, Yud-Kei-Bav-Kei, and you need to be Nekidas Chayfet? And the answer is, he says, basically, you're not really learning from there at all. Really, you shouldn't need either thing. Hello? What it is that Rabbanan wanted that to make a person realize how serious the Shavua is. Therefore, they came up with the concept of Nikitas Chepet, and they made it an Asmachta on the basis of this pasuk, which we've discussed before. An Asmachta means Hashem himself left that hint in the Torah, leaving it up to the Chachamim to determine if it's appropriate. So that's what they did. It's not so much that we're learning from those Sukkim. We're using it. The Shavua would be valid without it in principle, but now that we have this in, the Chidur Rava. So now we have, like what Rava says, the Omer Rava, Hay Dayana Da Ashba Hashem Elokei Shemayim. If a Dayan beswears somebody using Hashem's name, but without Nikitas Chepetz, without him holding an object of Dusha, Nas Kamitah Tobid Va Mishnah, it's considered, the Dayan is considered as if he made a mistake in something that explicitly says in a Mishnah, because even though it doesn't say it in a Mishnah, it's a statement from Rav, but something explicit like that from an Amora where nobody argues with it is also the equivalent of Talbot Bar Mishnah. He made a mistake in black letter halacha, yeah, which we learned about in Sanhedrin, v'choizir. So we undo the whole thing and we start all over again, which would mean also we would make the guy swear again properly with the Kedus Chayv.
If he said it was swear.
If the Dayan mistakenly did not have the guy swear with the Kedus Chayv, we will redo everything all over again. We'll say that's not a valid Shavua and we have to start all over again.
So for sure, it's not valid without the
Chepetz. That's the point. In theory, it ought to be, but once the Rabbanon made, once we have this concept that we learned from Avraham and Eliezer, whether it's specific, whether it's actually Daraisa or whether it's an Asmachta, either way, it's strong enough that now without it, the Shvur is not valid.
Even though it was a statement of an
Amonai. Yeah. Which, by the way, actually, the Tumim and a number of other Achronim after him deal with the question. So, what good does it do to have the guy swear again if we assume he swore truthfully the first time? Why should he have to swear again? And if you assume he swore falsely, why are you going to want him to swear again and take the chance that he's swearing falsely? So, different Achronim talk about different possibilities. And the Sivas talks about it. A few others. One is, given that we're saying over here that without the Nikitas Chepetz, it's not a valid Shavua, we ignore it completely. We consider it as if he didn't swear b'chol. Therefore, now we're starting fresh. Yeah.
If I was guessing, I would say, well, maybe the guy's a little bit more scared to take a...
Yeah, but that's... Okay. Okay. Yeah. All right. The Papa says another din in this connection. Hi, Dayana de Ashba the Tefillin. If a Dayan beswears somebody in Beis Din holding Tefillin rather than a Sefer Torah, also Nasa Kamisha Tavid Va Mishnah. It's also the equivalent of making a mistake in a matter of Mishnah of a Chozer and it goes back. And that has to be retracted. Because he holds Tefillin are not enough. It has to be a Sefer Torah. However, Vehilchasa Kavase de Rava, Veles Hilchasa Kavase de Rapapa. The halacha is like Rava, that you need a Chefetz of Kedusha. However, the halacha is not like Rapapa, that it must be a Sefer Torah. Hilchsa kavasei de Rava, the halacha is like Rava, that if you didn't have a chayfetz at all, then it's no good. Dehala nakat chetz to be yadei, because he's not holding the chayfetz in his hand at all. V'less hilchsa kavasei de Rapapa, but the halacha is not like Rapapa. Tefillin are good enough. Dehala nakat chetz to be yadei, because after all, he is holding a chayfetz of kedusha in his hand. So in the end, you can use tefillin. However, so the details on it are shvua mu'umud. A shvua is supposed to be take place. The person is standing. On the other hand, Tamid Chacham Yoshev, a Tamid Chacham can be sitting. Rashi says it's enough. Rashi says he can sit. Rashi doesn't specifically say over here why the Tamid Chacham can sit. He says by the next thing, he says by Tefillin.
Who's the Tamid Chacham? The one who's
the one who's being made to swear.
If he's being made to swear,
we can allow him to sit. One thing, because of his covered, or some of them approach him, say because of Tamid Chacham anyway, realizes the seriousness of a Shavua, you don't need to make him stand in order to do it.
If he's a Tamid Chacham Mamzer.
Doesn't matter, Tamid Chacham Mamzer is still a Tamid Chacham.
So he can say.
Shavua b'Sefer Torah. Furthermore, Shavua is supposed to take place, like Rava said, like Rav said, holding a Sefer Torah. However, Tamid Chacham l'chatchila b'tefillin. Tamid Chacham l'chatchila, instead, you can give him tefillin again because of his kavod, but it's not to have to make him hold a Sefer Torah. Rashi, by the way, says that in our Doris, we don't do a Shavua d'Oraisa because, as the Gemara is going to go on to say now, there's such tremendous punishment for it. Instead, what they do is they make an Orur on him in the presence of 10 people. We learned in the previous parak,
that
Orur includes Shavua.
Yeah.
So therefore, it's enough to gather 10 people in the Beis Din and say, if you're not telling the truth, then Orur, and we do that instead of a Shavua, instead of a Shavua, and a Kiddush Chepetz. So, uh, So what do they do? What do they do practically? I don't know. I've never been by Din Torah, but in Shulchan Aruch actually it still mentions that it still mentions the concept of doing it in a Kiddush Chepet. So apparently what Rashi is saying over here is not necessarily a hard and fast rule. Maybe sometimes they do it, but not always. However, this that we're saying in the Gemara that a Talmid Chacham is allowed to sit and is allowed to hold Tefillin, that we say the Shachrites, as we often say, that we don't have Talmid Chacham of that caliber nowadays. So therefore, we don't necessarily follow those
yeah.
details. So the Ramah, on the other hand, writes that not. So the Shach, therefore, it would mean that everybody would have to stand and everybody would have to use a Sefer Torah. The Ramah says it doesn't necessarily have to be a Sefer Torah, though it could be any other Sefer that has Hashem's name written in it. And they talk about the Maharai, one of the big Rishonim, talks about the Kindle Megillah and Megillah. That's not Hashem's name in it. But the Maharai, one of the big Rishonim, talks about that there may be, which the Ramah quotes, says there may be a distinction what type of Shavuah it is. Is it a Shavuah about whether you pay your taxes, or is it a Shavuah about a different kind of thing? There can be different rules about what you have to actually be holding. There's also the Rambam talks about that maybe when it comes to certain kinds of Shavuos, I think he says by Shavuos Hefes, instead of the person himself holding the Sefer Torah, just a member of the Beis Din holds the Sefer Torah in order to scare him, but a Shavuos Hefes is a lesser kind of Shavuos. Not everybody agrees with that detail either. So one other interesting detail is that Rambam, one of the Rishonim, points out that when you say over here Talmid Chacham lachatchila b'tefillin, lachatchila doesn't mean like we would usually understand it to mean that you don't, it's only not only that the diyevet it works with tefillin, but even lachatchila. He says if this is the first time that this Talmid Chacham is being sued and being made to swear, then you can have him use tefillin. But if it's the second time already, if this is already the second person suing him and making him swear, make him hold the Sefer Torah like everybody else. Then obviously he's not necessarily so careful in business, and therefore you better make sure that he realizes how serious this is. So the Shulchan Aruch brings this as the Mechaber rather brings this as an opinion in Shulchan Aruch that yes, Shoyim Yimitzchak.
The Alter Rebbe agrees with that.
The Alter Rebbe just wrote briefly on Choshen Mishpat. The Alter Rebbe mostly writes the Alter Rebbe's section on Choshen Mishpat is mostly meant for the average person, not for the Dayanim, because the Dayanim can look in the big Shulchan Aruch. So I don't think the Alter Rebbe really deals with this
did,
level of detail.
Did that part burn?
The original. Well, so what we have is 13 sections of sort of like a Kitzur Shulchan Aruch on Choshen Mishpat, like the Alter Rebbe wrote. Did he originally write more? It's very possible, but this is what we have. Okay. Turn it on. Shavuos HaDayanin Ati B'Lashonin Nemra. Shavuos HaDayanin can also be said in its language. So Rashi and most of the Rishonim say it means it can be said in whatever language the person understands. The Rimi Gash says it means specifically it has to be in Lashon Kodesh. The Rambam almost always agrees with the Rimi Gash, but this is one of the rare times he doesn't. He says absolutely not. You can definitely be Mashbiyah him in any language. So in Shulchan Aruch it brings both opinions. Clearly you should do it in Lashon Kodesh, but you can do it in any language. So what do we tell him?
No.
So that, yeah.
When you say Lachatchila, does that mean Lachatchila would be if he speaks Hebrew?
No, it would mean, I guess, that you should explain to him what you're going to be in Mashbiyah him. Explain to him that he should be able to understand the Hebrew word. But if he can't, if he's too much of an Amoritz or whatever, then go ahead and be Mashbiyah him in whatever language. Okay, we have to first scare him to make him realize the seriousness of the shur that he's about to do. So Omnimloy, we tell him like this, Heve Yadeya, you should be aware. The entire world trembled. When Hashem said, "By Sinai, don't take Hashem's name in vain," the entire world trembled. Why, Taka? So Marsha and why is it worse than any other? So Marsha and a number of other Mefarshim talk about Maharal writes something along these lines. That the reason is, we know, that the whole world was created using Hashem's name, and Hashem, everything that exists in the universe consists of Shemus of Hashem. So when a person uses Hashem's name in vain, it's breaking down the basis on which the whole world stands.
Whoa.
Yeah. Furthermore, we tell the person, all other Averis in the Torah, it says on it, that Hashem will cleanse the person up for it. Only by here does it say lo yinaka, that Hashem will not cleanse him. So realize how serious it is. And furthermore, we tell him, what?
When we say every day in Tachon, Chanu Lachmer, well, he said,
Well, in the Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim, we say v'nakke, but we don't continue with the loy nakke. That is the continuation of the pasuk,
right.
And we'll discuss later on what it means. But the point is, by La Sisa, it doesn't even say v'nakke. It says ki loy nakke Hashem, eis asher yisah shmoy lashav. So it doesn't even say the word v'nakke. It's loy nakke. Hashem will not cleanse him. Furthermore, we continue to him b'chol averas shem haTorah nifkoyin mimenu. With any other avera, a person is over. Hashem punishes him only. When it comes to a false shavua, not only he, but also his family gets punished. Shenema, the pasuk says in Tehillah, "Al titinef picha lachdias b'saracha." Don't allow your mouth to cause a chet, to cause a sin, and the effect of it to your flesh. And what does your flesh mean? Vein b'sarei alakrovei. The word b'sarei means his relatives. Shenema, b'sarei chalosis alam. As the pasuk says, from your flesh, meaning from your relatives, don't hide yourself. Give tzedakah to your four relatives.
In other words,
don't hide yourself when your relative is poor. Don't hide yourself from him. Give him tzedakah. So
when
we see that
relative,
primarily because aniyah your chakoydman, etc. You crave him, come ahead. But the point is, in other words, we see from that the word besaracha means your relatives. So when it says al titin espicha lachti es besaracha, besaracha means your relatives.
Why espia?
Espicha, your mouth, because your person is swearing false. No. Al titin espicha, don't allow your mouth by swearing falsely lachdias besarecha to make that your family is going to have to bear the brunt of it. How do we know the word besarecha means your family? Because it means besarecha lo yisalam.
Tosfos, by the way, points out that the Gemara elsewhere in Shabbos talks about the idea that as a punishment for losing a nether and not keeping it, their children
might die young, Rahman al-Aslan. But that's only children, that's not older people. But here we're saying a shvua is even more serious. His whole family could get punished for it. And the reason is
his grandchildren.
Well, I don't know how far, but whatever. The point is everybody around him. And one reason is because a shvua involves Hashem's name and Nedu doesn't necessarily. Okay. Furthermore, v'chol averus shem haTorah nifkoyin mimenu, then we continue, we tell him, all other averus in the Torah, the person himself gets punished. V'kan mimenu u'mikol ha'olam kulo. Here, not only here, but the whole world gets punished. Like we said before, the whole world trembled. Kenema, the pasuk says, Oloi v'kachesh. The pasuk describes the averus that the people were doing, the aseret ha'shvatim and Yehuda and Binyamin, whatever, were doing in the time of the first Mikdash, swearing falsely and denying. The people in general. I mean, this is the actual pasuk itself is from Hosea. Most of Hosea's nevuahs are addressed to the Aseret HaShvatim, so primarily it must have been the Aseret HaShvatim. But whatever it is, the point is that there was this problem. People were swearing falsely and denying, etc. And so the question is, the Gemara interjects here in the middle of the Braisa, Ve'ema ad da'av lo l'kulu. Fine, but you have a whole bunch of Aseret listed in that pasuk. You can look in Torah Shalom Dalad. Oloi, swearing falsely, v'kachesh, and denying, v'ratzoyach, and murdering, v'gonoiv, and stealing, v'noiv, and adultery, parotzu, they've all broken through all the boundaries, v'damim nago, so maybe it means society has to be doing all these averis in order for the whole society to be punished. No, the answer is loi sakudaitach, you can't think that way, because you have a different pasuk in Yirmiya that says, m'pnei ola ovla ha'aret. If that says because of Allah, which again Allah is a synonym for Shavua, as we learned before, the land is in mourning. Uchtiv, and the next pasuk back to Hosea says Al Kain Tev Allah Aretz. Therefore, because of this, the land is in mourning. V'umla Al Kol Yeshiva, and everybody who's living in it is miserable. So we see, putting together the pasuk in Yirmiyah and the pasuk in Hosea, we see that Allah, false Shavua, all by itself has the power to cause that kind of effect, that the whole society suffers.
And it can be any kind of shvua. Of course, there are
false shvua.
Of course, there are
banan,
but also
shvua tesis. False shvua, yeah. Okay. And the truth is, actually, now that you mention it, it does talk about the Rambam talks about, and from there in Shulchan Aruch, that it depends. When this whole warning that we give him is before shvua d'oraisa or shvua d'rabban. A shvua tesis doesn't necessarily involve invoking Hashem's name. Therefore, they don't necessarily give him this whole. They don't necessarily read him this whole riot act. But they do try their best to talk him out of swearing. Okay. Yeah. Then we continue. And again, by the way, the Meiri says it's not like they have to read him these exact words. They have to tell him the substance of it. Whatever it is that they know is going to have an effect on him is what they have to tell him. The Mishnah is giving us here an example of the kind of speech they would give him. Then we continue. B'chol averus shabat Torah, when it comes to any other avera in the Torah, im yesh leschus toilam leshnayim or shlosha dodos, if you have a schus, the punishment might be suspended for even two or three generations. V'kan, but when it comes to a false shvua, nifroin memenu l'alter, he's punished right away.
Even if he has a
schus. Yeah. As the Pesach says in Zechariah, hoitzei siyo nu'um Hashem tzvokos, Hashem says, I have taken it out, so says Hashem tzvokos, uvo el beis haganav, it will come, it meaning the curse, will come into the house of the ganav, the el beis hanishba b'shmi l'shoker, and into the house of the person who swears falsely in my name, the lone b'soich beisa, it will stay, it will sleep over in his house, the chilatu, and it will destroy it, that's etza, that's avonos, and it's wood and it's stones, which means, let's explain the pasuk. Kaitesia means Hashem is saying la'alter. I took it out means right away. I'm not delaying. Uval beis haganav. What does a ganav mean? Zagunav das abrias. This means somebody who misleads other people. She'ein lo mamon etza chaveri, where in fact the other person does not owe him money. The Torah neimashbia, and he falsely claims that the other guy owes him money to make him have to swear. So that person who made that false claim is going to be affected by this curse that we're talking about. Then when it says the house of the person who swears falsely in my name, that means exactly what it sounds like. When it continues that it'll stay over in his house, and it'll destroy it, and it's wood and it's stone, which means holomadda. You learn from this, even things that fire and water are not able to destroy them, Shavuot Sheker Mechala Oysen. Shavuot Sheker is even stronger than fire, and it can destroy them, like the stones. And again, for the reason that we said before, because the stones are created using Hashem's name. So everything is created using Hashem's name. So you use Hashem's name in vain, and you're destroying the basis for those stones to exist. Yeah. Okay. So after all of that speech, im oma eini nishba, if the person says, I'm not going to swear, okay, you're right, I'm not making one. Yeah. Poitru noisim yad, then they immediately patter him. What does that mean? Obviously, he has to pay in that case, but Rashi says it means they don't delay any longer because you don't want him to change his mind. You don't want him to say, you know what, after all, I will swear. Once he says, you know what, I don't want to swear, we want to finish off the case as fast as possible. So poitru noisim basically means we'll finish up the case right then. We'll tell them, okay, you have to pay, and that's that. Tosfos discusses differently. Poitru minashur. Yeah, but then mechayiv in the moment, but poitru noisim in the sense that they finish off the case as fast as possible. Tosfos brings that Abin Atam had a different explanation about it, that what it means is, poitru noisim, as soon as possible, we send him out of Beis Din. In the sense that, in principle, even after he leaves Beis Din, he could come back in and say, you know what, I changed my mind, I did decide to swear. However, he's less likely to. He's more likely to be embarrassed to do that. Therefore, let's clear him out of Beis Din as fast as possible so that he won't have a chance to change, so he's less likely to come and change his mind, and later on we'll bring him back in and decide the verdict. Yeah. Okay. Fine. So that's if he said, I don't want to swear. If he says, I will swear after all, then and all the spectators there in the basin say to each other with the lashon of the pasuk, stay away from the tents of these wicked people. Now, these wicked people, on the face of it, two of them. It means it sounds like we're including the other Baal Din as well. Why? We'll deal with Anamad Beis.
Because they brought them to this.
Exactly, but we'll see the details there. Yeah. Okay. He may not be Nishma Lasheka, but to the very fact that. What? Because we don't know. Yeah, but you may not Kirushoyim when they're in Beis Din, right? But the very fact that he's willing to. Maybe it is a true shvua, but after all, you do have to consider him a Rasha until you know better. And like this, he could say, you know what, realizing the seriousness of a shvua, I don't want to swear. And in fact, it does bring in halacha that even swearing truthfully is a pretty serious matter, and it's not something that a person should really be doing. Because it involves using Hashem's name, it involves the Kiddush Chafetz. Yeah, you have a number of stories in Jewish history where you had people were sued and based in, and they would rather just pay and even go into tremendous debt or whatever, even if they were right, rather than swearing. Yeah.
That makes him like a
what?
Right.
So they tell a story actually involving one of the Gaboyim of one of the Kodalim in Yerushalayim 100-odd years ago who had such a situation. There was going to be a case where he had to swear in Beis Din. He didn't want to because, as we're saying over here, swearing is pretty serious. The Rav of Yerushalayim had to tell him you have no choice because you're a Gabbai of a Kodal, and if you swear, people are going to think that you've been doing things dishonestly all these years. So you have no choice but to swear if you don't swear. So you have no choice but to swear and be puzzled. To make a long story short, eventually the other guy found that the loan had in fact been paid off, and just he had misplaced the money or whatever. The upshot was that the money ended up being donated to build a shul in Yerushalayim. That shul exists. Ada Yemazeh, and you have a plaque in there that says that the Ilum Shmoy donated whatever it was, 100 and whatever Napoleon, gold Napoleons toward the building of the shul.
So he did not swear in the end?
So he did swear in the end. Swear. He did swear because he had truthfully paid back the loan. So the other guy had misplaced the money and thought that he hadn't paid it back or whatever. So then when it was found out, then the guy was menadev that money to build a new shul. Okay. All right. So now when they beswear him in Beis Din, before they make him swear, we tell him, heavy yadeya, be aware, we learned this before in a previous parak, we're not being mashbiya you on your own das. Don't think that you can have your own understandings of what the words mean or your own understandings of the scenario or whatever. We'll be swearing you based on Hashem's das and on the das of the Beis Din. In other words, based on Hashem's understanding and our understanding of what you're swearing on.
Here, hold my cane for
you. Yeah, that was the Gemara I was going to talk about on Amadeus. That's why we do that. Yeah. Well, it's similar. Al das hamakom, al das hamadas, al das hakol. We say whatever. Yeah.
Can you sing it for us?
Thus we find by Moshe Rabbeinu, when he beswore the Yidden before he died, he says to them, be aware that I'm not mashbiya you based on your own understanding. Where then, as we learned in a previous Gemara, you could claim, for example, that when I'm telling you to keep what Hashem is saying, it means really to keep what some other God is saying, or mitzvahs means only certain mitzvahs or whatever. Don't think it means any of that. Rather, it's based on Hashem's das and on my das. Shenema, as the pasuk says, not only with you. And not only with you, it doesn't just mean that he's saying not just with you who are standing over here, it also means not only with you, it's not only depending on your own das, on your own understanding of what the Shavua entails. He continues, but it includes those who are standing here. So, based on that, we would think it only meant the people who stood by Har Sinai. How do we know it also includes the future generation? The Gerim and Gerim that are going to join the Jewish people. How do we know they're all, that they're included at that time in this Shavua? That the Shavua is to be binding on them also. Talmud Lomar, therefore, the pasuk continues, and also the ones who are not today. So the future generations and the Gerim. And the Ainli Alam Shakibu Alayim Mahasinai. Now, based on that, we would only know that the Shavua applies that we promised to keep the mitzvahs that they originally accepted at Hasinai. Mitzvahs are citizens, Chadish. What about mitzvahs that are going to be made up in the future, that are going to be made new in the future? Grin Mikra Megillah, for example, Lane and the Megillah on Purim. Minayin, how do we know the Jewish people also accepted that they're going to do those? Talmud Lomar, Kimu Kibu. Therefore, the Pasuk says in Megillah Esther, they kept and they accepted, meaning Kimu Masha Kiblu Klar. They kept now what they had previously accepted by Har Sinai, that they accepted that they will keep such takonis of the Chachamim. Okay, so thus far the Braisa. Now let's analyze it. My Afhi B'Lashonim Nemra, what do we mean when we started off by saying that Shavua Se'edus can be said also in its language? That means Kiddushan, like we learn in a Mishnah in Sota. Elu Nemor and B'chol Lashon, the following things can be said in any language. Parshas Sota, when the Kohen beswears the Sota, it's whatever language she understands. Vidui Maisa, the declaration that you say. The Gemara explains over there in Sota, the Gemara explains over there how we learn that each of these things can be in any language. As opposed to, there's a list in the Mishnah over there, things that have to be done in Lashon Kodesh. Birkas Kohenim, for example, the Barachas is called us by Har Grizim and Har Evol, and a few other things. Parshas Hakel, yeah. Okay. So Parshas Sota, Vidui Meiser, the declaration that you make, and then it has to be the declaration, Biauti Akodesh Min Abayis, that I've done what's supposed to be done with all my Trumas and Meisters and everything. Yeah, that has to be done. Those can be done in any language. That can be done in any language, whatever language the person understands. Krishma can be said in any language. Utfila, Shemana Esrei, Ubirkas Amazin, benching, or Shavuota Edus, when you'd be swearing Edim, when we said in two Prakim ago the case where you'd be swearing Edim to come testify, it can mean whatever language they understand. Or Shavuota Pikadin, and Shavuota Pikadin from the previous cleric, same thing. The Ka'oma Nami. So now our Braise is saying Shavuota Dayanan, our people are shown in Emra, Shavuota Dayanan also can be said in its language, meaning the language that the person understands. Or again, according to the Rimi Gash, what it would mean is Afi Bilashon and Nemra means it's also included in the category like Brachas and Klavos on Hagrizim and Harevel and Birkas Kainim and whatever. It has to be in Lashon Kodesh. Again, the halacha is not. The halacha is not like that. Only Lachatchila you should be Choshesh there when possible. Okay. Omar, getting back to the bright side said, Omrim Loi, we tell him, Hevi Yadeh Shekol Olam Kulin is Azeh, you should realize that the whole world trembled, B'shah Shem HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Sisa Hashem HaShem HaLakem HaLashav. So we have to ask my time, why did the whole world tremble Dafka on that mitzvah? Eilem B'shem De'isyeh B'Sinai, is it because that mitzvah was given on HaSinai? Okay, but that's not the only one. After Dibris Nami, you have the last there at the Dibris were given over there. The world didn't tremble when Hashem said, Loisirtsach, or Kabbat HaSavich HaSinai. No, why should it Dafka on this one?
Well, it did tremble.
That's the question. Why Dafka more for this one? No, the Jewish people trembled, but they were talking about the whole world.
Yeah, there was Lapidim and there was...
No, that's not the whole world trembled. The whole world was silent when Hashem spoke, but that's a different thing. The Elam Mishum Dechamira. So you're going to say, okay, evidently the reason is because the Shavuot Shav, the Shavuot Sheker, whatever, is a very serious Avera. The problem with that is Umi Chamira. Is that really the most serious Avera? Mm-hmm. Well, it's not. We learn in Yuma, we have a classification of the different types of Averas. Elohen Talos, what are considered the more minor Averas? Esther Veloy Seser. All the Esters and all the Lois, the general run of Esters and Lois Seser, Chut Miloy Sisa, except for Loy Sisa, the one that we're dealing with over here. What are Chamorot? What are the more stringent Averas, which therefore which require that the person is going to need Yisurim as well? Do Chrisis or Mrs. Basin. That includes anything for which a person is Chayav Chorus or Mrs. Basin. The Loisisa Iman and Loisisa is in that category. Fine, but you have then Loisisa is stringent, but so are all the others. There's 36 things for which a person is Chayav Chorus. The 18 or 21 or whatever it is things that a person is Chayav Mrs. Basin are all on the same level. And the world didn't tremble when Hashem said those mitzvahs. Now, Elokit Katani Taima, no, the reason is based on what we said in the Braisa. The next thing that we said, Bechalaveras Shema Torah, Nema Behem Benakeh, by all the other Averas in the Torah, it says that Hashem will cleanse him. Bechan Nema Lo Yenakeh, here it says Hashem will not cleanse him. So that's the stringency of it. That's why the whole world trembled. Because it said something.
Because for this, the
person can't even be cleaned up for what he did. So like the effect of what he did, that he used Hashem's name for falsely or in vain or whatever. So not only, like we said before, the whole world is created using Hashem's names, but also there's not even the person himself can't even be cleaned up from it, which means that the effect of it is long-lasting.
Why can't it be cleaned up for it?
Because it's such a serious avera. It's actually, it's under the category, of, it's in the category of Chil Hashem. The Gemara there in Yuma explains that the worst category of averas is Chil Hashem, where even a person did tshuva, Yom Kippur passed, and a person had Yisurim, the person needs Misa to completely clean him up.
Okay.
This is in that category. Yeah.
So making someone take a book would be...
That would be included also, I guess, yeah.
Because, yeah, I was in Basin with someone, and I didn't make them make an oath, and I let them, I just took the law.
Okay.
And now I feel much better about that.
Okay. So the question is,
destroy the whole world.
That's true. So the question is, what do you mean by other averas? It doesn't say lo yinaka, that he won't be cleansed. The pasuk says, like you asked him before, by the yodom midas rachmim, Hashem cleansing, he will not cleanse. On the face of it, it means he definitely will not cleanse. Usually, when we have a double expression like that, that's what it means. That's what it sounds like. Usually, when we say, for example, ochel toichel means you should definitely eat. Moist tumus means you'll definitely die. So v'nake lo yinake sounds like you definitely will not cleanse. So then what do you mean? The answer is, ahumi boi lechud Rebbe Loza. Yeah, but that expression, v'nake lo yinake, comes to teach us what Rebbe Loza said. The Tanya, Rebbe Loza, e'ef shalom v'nake, you can't say that it just means that Hashem will cleanse a person of all averus, shekvar nema lo yinake, because the next words are lo yinake, that he won't cleanse. E'ef shalem lo yinaka, that's the question. E'ef shalem lo yinaka, but we can't say it means Hashem will not cleanse. Shekla nema v'nake, because it says cleanse. In other words, we definitely understand, in other words, that the words v'nake and lo yinaka are meant as opposites. V'nake, he will cleanse. Lo yinaka, he won't cleanse. So what is it?
It says nake first.
Why do we say here, Shalom Al-Naki, Shekvar?
Shekvar doesn't mean that it already says, it means previously in the Pasuk. Shekvar never means it just that it says. Given that you have the word Benaki, which means he will cleanse, and Lo Yanaki means he won't cleanse, so we have a contradiction. Yeah. Okay, so what does it mean? Menaka Hula Shavim means Hashem will cleanse those who do tshuva, the Ena Menaka L'Sheinim Shavim, he won't cleanse those who don't do tshuva.
But wait a minute. Doing tshuva after you saw...
No, hold on. We're saying other averus. Again, in Yuma over there, you have four categories, you have four classifications. You have mitzvah aseh, where all the person has to do is do tshuva, and immediately is forgiven. Okay, you have the Alter Rebbe talks about negeret tshuva, that you're not able to bring down the ur. That's lacking, but fine. You yourself are forgiven. Then you have lois aseh, where the person needs tshuva as well as Yom Kippur. Then you have krisis and mitzvah basin, where you need additional yisurim. And then you have Shechil Hashem, where on top of all of that, the person needs death, mitzvah. So what we're saying is, but all of them require tshuva. So all of them require tshuva. Hashem will not cleanse him if there's no tshuva. We discussed that, by the way, in the beginning of the sector. We discussed in the whole question over there about the siri, the siri chayish or whatever.
Can you cover your thoughts? I was trying to. Well, it's not enough that you're trying to.
Okay. We discussed over there the question of what Chil Hashem is. The person needs all four things. Tshuva, it includes a number of different things. The Gemara discusses there in Yoma. It depends to some extent. It depends on the person's level, but it means anything. So first of all, it includes the Shuas Shav or Shuas Sheker that we're talking about over here, where a person uses Hashem's name falsely, but because it's desecrating Hashem's name. You're taking Hashem's name and using it and then desecrating it by swearing falsely on it. But it also includes what we usually think of as Chilul Hashem, when a person does things that make people think less of Hashem or of the Torah. You have the famous thing that Rav says over there, for example, that let's say if I were to buy meat by the butcher and not pay him right away, that would be a Chilul Hashem, because people will think that you don't have to pay your debt. So the Gemara discusses over there, it depends whether this butcher usually extends credit or not. But whatever the point is, depending on a person's level, the different things that he does might constitute a Chilul Hashem, or the opposite, of course. Anyway, okay. So Menachah Hula Shavim, Hashem cleanses those who do tshuva, but any Menachah L'Shein and Shavim, he doesn't cleanse those who don't do tshuva. In other words, therefore, we're pointing out, when it comes to Shavuot Sheker, there was an exception. Even the person did tshuva, nevertheless, that's not enough. Hashem does not cleanse him as long as he's alive. Well, we say Chilul Hashem in general, but Shavuot Sheker is one major example of Chilul Hashem.
That's not being cleansed.
So that's what it means then. So in other words, again, by Shavuot Sheker, it says, or Shavuot Shav, whatever, it says, Lo Yanake Hashem. So there's not even a Benake over there. There's not even a possibility of being cleansed. Whereas by other Averis, you have Benake, that person can be cleansed if he does Tshuva, and then you have the various other factors.
So Nake goes on all other Averis. Lo Yanake.
No, Benake goes on all Averis if a person does Tshuva. Lo Yanake goes on all other Averis if a person doesn't do Tshuva. That's over there in Kisisa, when it talks about the Yud Gimel Midas Arach. The Lo Yanaka by that. There's a Dibris, it's talking specifically about Shavuot Shav.
He'll be better off.
No way out, apparently, yeah.
That's by
Esses, that's by Loises. Yeah.
So that's any Chilul Hashem or just Shavuot Shav?
Primarily, what we're saying primarily over here is Shavuot Shav. To a certain extent, it applies to any Chilul Hashem.
Even if the Talmud Chacham goes on with this thing and...
Yeah, that too, for example.
What if he didn't know about it?
I could show you that amazing, the Chilul Hashem. Okay, onward.
I think
you're
not talking about Chilul Hashem. I mean...
The person didn't realize he had a stain, whatever. Okay, onward.
Chilul Hashem is a really good Shavuot.
Okay.
Huh?
Onward. Let's continue with the Gemara. Still analyzing the Braise, we said, call Averis Shabbatar and Ephraim Menu. We said, any other Avera, Hashem punishes the person himself. The Kanmi Menu Mimishbach. So here, the person himself and his whole family is punished. So the question is, what do you mean? Call Averis Shabbatar and Mimishbach. You're telling me by other Averis, the person's family is not punished. Vakhtiv, but you have a Pasuk in connection with a person bringing his children as an offering to Molech, that we discussed about in Sanhedrin. The Pasuk says, V'samti anias ponai, v'isho v'mishpachti. Hashem says, I will turn my face, meaning Rashi says over there, like so to speak, I'll turn my attention to this person and his family. Why his family? Tanya, Amar Rav Shimon. Rav Shimon says on this, im hu chot v'mishpachti ma'chotas. Okay, he did an Avera, he worshipped Moloch. What did his family do wrong? Loi Moloch comes to tell you, You won't find a family that has one tax collector in it. Tax collectors in the Gemara's times were often dishonest. They'd collect more than they were supposed to and keep the extra for themselves.
Not accomplice.
But the family are also moichsin. Moichsin means tax collectors. So the whole rest of the family are like tax collectors also. And similarly, you don't find a family where one member of it is a robber that the rest of the family are not accomplices also, because they cover up for him. So therefore, so we see by other Averis as well, by Molech and by these other things, the whole family is held responsible. So why is Shavuot Shav any different?
Like the Palestinians, Bob. One of them makes a terror attack, we destroy that.
Well, there is that. The answer is Hosam B'din Achrina. Yes, but the answer is they'll get a lesser punishment. They will get some kind of punishment. So the guy himself worships Molech. He's going to get Kores. The rest of them are going to get Yisurim, Rashi says on the Pesukim over there. Again, because they're Mechafa, because they cover up for him. Like
They enable him.
They're not Moicha in him. They allow it to happen. He went and offered one of his children to Molech.
They know he's doing it, and they're not.
And they didn't prevent it. Yeah, they could have been Moicha.
They didn't prevent him,
so therefore they're held responsible.
Tie him down until he comes back to a
whatever it is, yeah.
It's your family member.
So therefore, so Hosam Medina Achrin, there they would get a different punishment, Yisurin rather than Kares. Hocha Medina Didei, here, when it comes to Shavuot, because they, after all, they're only accomplices, they themselves didn't bring the child to Molech.
No one in my family ever
but here,
if you're saying that they're complicit,
but that's still complicit is not the same as actually doing it. No, of course, no, it's not. So therefore, so again, but when it comes to Shavuot Shav, they get the same punishment as he did. Hocha b'dinah didei. K'detanya, as we learn in the Braita, Rebbe Yomer, when the Pasuk says, v'ichrati oisei, the Pasuk says, I will give him kares, ma tamad loimer, what does the word oisei add? Means, l'fisha nemer v'samti ani esponai, since the Pasuk is saying that Hashem says, I'll turn my attention against the whole family, yocho kol mishpacha kula b'ikares, you would think that means maybe that the whole family gets kares. Like it says in the pasuk there that he gets kares. Chamalayma oisai. Therefore, the pasuk is oisai, meaning oisai behi kares. Only he who actually did the worship gets kares. The Lord chamalash bracha kula behi kares. The rest of the family does not get kares. They only get yisurim. Yeah. Okay. Then we continued in the Braith. So v'chol averus shabatorah nifroin mimenu. We said all other averus in the Torah, only the person himself or his immediate family, whatever, gets punished. V'kan mimenu mikala olam kula. Here, when it comes to Shavuot Sheker, he and the whole world gets punished. Shenema, again, the pasuk that we quoted, olo v'kachesh, swearing falsely in denial, uchdiv al-kein tev al-oret, and therefore the earth mourns, the emad avalo l'kulu, maybe it means only if you do all these averus, lo sakudai tachtichtim mivnei olo avlo ha-oret, this is the same thing we quoted before interjected in the Braisa, so either it didn't belong there or it doesn't belong here, because it's repetition. Whatever it is, so the question is, you're telling me when it comes to other averus, the rest of the world is not punished? But you have a pasuk in the Teuchecha, in Bukhukai, it says that one person will stumble on the other, means one person will stumble because of the other one's averus. Melamed, from here we learn the famous thing, that all Jewish people are responsible for each other. And of course you have an explanation, it's not only responsible for, but also Arevim, in the sense we're all intermingled, Meloshin Ma'ariv, quote from the Baal Shem Tov, that says that all Jews are intermingled with each other, and therefore each one has something of the other Yid in him. Because we all have a Nefesh HaLakis. In a sense, we all have a Nefesh HaLakis that comes from the same source. So one person is Pogam is, right. And it affects everybody else. So we see everybody else gets affected also. Why is it different by Shavuot Shav than anything else? The difference is, there we're talking about the whole rest of the world, the whole rest of the Jewish people get punished if they were able to be Moicha and they weren't. Here we're saying, even they were able to be Moicha, they still get the whole world.
If they were able to be Moicha
and they didn't, then they get punished for other Averis as well. But here, even if they were Moicha, nevertheless, the bad effect of the Shavuot Shav still affects them as well. Because again, it affects the whole world, it affects the shame of Hashem that creates the whole world. That, and therefore, it has an effect on them, even if they were not in a position to be moicha, or even if they were moicha. There's different explanations among the Farshim, Marshal versus Torah Chaim. What are we saying that they had a change? Are we saying that they're affected even if they weren't in the area, but if they were and they were moicha, then they're not punished? Or does it mean even if they, Marshal says, even if they were there and they were moicha, they still get affected when it comes to Shavuot Shav? So the question is, my ikabin reshoim de mishpacha or reshoim de alma. So then, and after all, what's the difference between when it comes to shvuas shav between the reshoim of his family and the reshoim of the whole world? If we just said the reshoim of his family get his exact punishment, and the whole rest of the world also gets affected, so what's the difference? Also, what's the difference between tzaddikim de mishpacha or tzaddikim de alma? What's the difference between the tzaddikim of his family, the ones who were not covering up for him, the ones who were maybe even moicha, and the tzaddikim of the rest of the world, if we say everybody's affected? So like this, who, when it comes to Kohen, the Sha'ar Averis beginning, when it comes to other Averis, he'll get his appropriate punishment. Or Rishoyim, the Mishpach, the Bidin Chomer. The Rishoyim, the ones who helped him out, who approved of what he did or whatever, get also a harsh punishment. Maybe not necessarily the exact same punishment as him, but a harsh punishment, such as Yisurim. Or Rishoyim, the Alma, the Bidin Akal. The Rishoyim of the rest of the world would get a lesser punishment. And the Rishoyim of the rest of the world, and tzaddiki the hocha b'hocham tiri, and the tzaddikim from his family and from the whole rest of the world would be possible. That's when it comes to other averes. Gav shvuah, when it comes to a shvuah, everything goes up one notch. Who or Rishoyim the mishpach de b'dinei? He, as well as the Rishoyim of his family, get the exact same punishment. So unlike again by other averes, they would get some lesser punishment, such as yisurim, but here they get the exact same punishment of him. The Rishoyim of the rest of the world also get a harsher punishment, not just a light punishment, but a heavy punishment when it comes to Shavuot Sheker. Tzaddikim in both cases of his family and of the whole world also get punished just with a lighter punishment. So unlike when it comes to other Averis, they'd be completely off the hook. Here with the Shavuot Shav, they also end up getting some kind of punishment. That's the point, how Shavuot Shav is so much more severe than other Averis. From the Simon Mitzvah edition, and on a good note.
What's a good note?
The good note is that you have the two different.
What's the good note?
One second. The good note is that after all, the flip side of it, Meruba Mitzvah and Mitzvah Kodamus. So it follows that one person using Hashem's name the wrong way causes such a bad effect on the whole world. Then it follows the flip side is a person uses Hashem's name in the right way. How much good it brings to them. I have, for example, for davening, for thanking Hashem, swearing truthfully when it's appropriate. How much good he must bring to the world. So, what it is, that's the thing. You have to turn up Chaim versus the Marshal's understanding of what the tzaddikim are doing. The tzaddikim is the best of people who weren't even around, who knew nothing of what happened over here. Or does it mean tzaddikim means even they were there and they were actually moich? Marshal says, even though they were there and they were moist, you would think they should be completely off the hook. Nevertheless, because of the seriousness, they still get something. They still get some kind of punishment. Whereas the Tertus Chaim says, no, it's maybe the ones who weren't there, okay, they're not completely off the hook. They were there and they were moist. How can you blame them for anything?